Good evening. I like the words of that hymn. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Very thankful to know the simple gospel that the Lord Jesus gives eternal life to us who believe. Because he died for us. So I really enjoyed singing that last song. Well, the original plans were that Shane Johnson would speak tonight. He was scheduled for the AM and the PM, but his children, he has several sick children, and they have a vacation planned. I don't know what they ended up doing, if they went back home or what, but he's not here, if you didn't know that. And I am here, so maybe you could piece together what happened. I was asked after the morning service if I could speak tonight. So what you do in that case is you pray and you take a message that you've already done before somewhere else. Now, what I've done is I took a message that I preached at Dearborn Chapel, thinking, well, that'll be okay because nobody from Dearborn will be at Curtis. So if any of this sounds familiar, that's my excuse. Curtis Gospel Chapel, as I'm sure many of you know, has been around for a while. The assembly here has been around since the late 1800s. Last year was our 120th annual conference. The assembly movement in Detroit was largely started by a man named T.D.W. Muir. If you go into our back place where we count the money, you can see a picture of him. T.D.W. Muir came to Detroit as a missionary living by faith. No promise of a paycheck or a salary. He came with the desire to save souls and that the Lord would use him and start up a church patterned after the New Testament. There's a big book about the memoirs of T.D.W. Muir that you can read, and it's a big, thick book that you can read all about his life. There's a book that came out a few years ago called My Brethren, a history of those Christians sometimes called the Plymouth Brethren. And they've got a nice little section in there about T.D.W. Muir, and it describes how he came to Detroit and preached in the open air, passed out invitations for individuals to hear gospel to come hear the gospel, to come to gospel meetings. Eventually, he preached, and people became saved, and the Lord used him in a mighty way. And as souls were saved, they decided to assemble together and become a church, a local assembly. And this local assembly eventually became Central Gospel Hall, and then eventually that was moved to Curtis Gospel Chapel. T.D.W. Muir, if you read about missionaries, I think, and it's fascinating to read the stories of what he did. He certainly was a godly man who lived by faith. As I describe T.D.W. Muir and told you that story about him, what kind of a man popped in your imaginations? Did you think of somebody who was older than me or younger than me? Younger. In fact, you might think, was it somebody that was older or younger than my sister Bethany? He was younger. He was 19 when he came and started preaching in the streets of Detroit. Now, when I read that fact, I was very much surprised. Maybe it's because the pictures that I've seen of him are all taken later in life, and he's got this full beard and the gray hair, and I just think that all missionaries must be in their late 70s. But T.D.W. Muir started when he was 19 years old. And one of the things that the Lord laid on my heart is the subject of age in the scriptures. It's a subject that normally does not get preached on very much, but the Bible has a lot to say about our concept of age. We all have sinful natures. Even once we're born again, we still have that old man who loves to make excuses. And as we make excuses, some excuses that people make are, I'm too young, or I'm too old, or it's just not the right time. But if we read our Bibles correctly, that's not an excuse that the Lord accepts. And my text for this evening is 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. So go ahead and turn there with me to 1 Timothy 4:12. Here Paul is writing to Timothy, giving him advice on how he should conduct himself and conduct the church of God in his absence. And he writes in verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I have 6 points. This is a 6-point sermon. And maybe if you are following along, you can see what my 6 points will be. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Number 6. 6 characteristics or attributes that the young Timothy was told to be exemplary in. But before we dive into those attributes, I'd like to make a couple observations about the verse. He starts off with this command, let no one despise your youth. And the New International Version says, let no one look down on you because you are young. And some people have talked about this verse, usually younger people, and they interpret it to mean, well, this means that if anybody tries to give you a hard time that you're young, you just get in their face and you tell them who's boss. And you say, you're not allowed to treat me like that because that's what the Bible says and I'm just as good as you are. Well, that's not at all the attitude that anyone should have. And that's certainly not the logic of the verse. The logic of the verse is, let no one despise thy youth. And the way that Timothy was to do that was by being an example to the believers. He's to be like Daniel. Remember when all the counselors, they wanted to say something bad about Daniel, but they couldn't. But we can remember the story with Daniel in the lion's den. But if we can catch him on something if it relates to the law of his God. But they couldn't catch him on anything else. And that's the same idea here. Don't let anyone despise your youth, not by getting an arrogant attitude, but by being an example in every area of Christian living. So that way, even if they wanted to say something, they couldn't. Before we also go into these different characteristics, allow me to back up a little bit and explain why I would like to talk about this subject. One reason is that I believe in complete redemption. The Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary purchased us. He paid the price for us, and so now every believer belongs to the Lord. That's the idea of Him purchasing us, is that we do not belong to ourselves, we belong to Him. Now, if an individual gets saved at the age of 50 and lives to the age of 95, all right, saved at 50, lives to 95, and that individual stands before the Lord will make him give an account for how many years? 45 years, right? 90. In case you couldn't follow that, that was 95 minus 50 is 45. Every single year that they've been saved, the Lord will make that person give an account for how he lived and whether or not he was investing the parabolic talents that he's given him. Now let's take an individual who was not saved at 50. Let's say somebody was saved when I was saved at the age of 5. And let's say the Lord gives that person till they're 95. How many years is that individual accountable for? Very good, very good. You're catching on. The point is that the Lord expects us to give an account for all of our saved life. And so if we're saved at a young age, the Lord will ask us to give an account for that. Because all of our life belongs to him. He doesn't say, you belong to me once you reach the age of 35. And then I expect you to start acting seriously. Or at the age of 30 or at the age of 40. All of our life belongs to the Lord. Now, also before I get into these different characteristics, I also wanted to explain why I wanted to talk about this subject. Given the audience that I do have, there are some people in this vast audience in front of me who you could describe as a little bit on the young side, I guess. And there are others that you couldn't. And I'm not singling anyone out in particular. That's right. But that doesn't mean that we should just, that if you don't fall in that category, you can just close your Bibles and say, well, I'll just wait till we have our fellowship dinner downstairs because there's nothing here for me. I believe that it's very important for every believer to have a firm grasp on what the Bible teaches concerning age. Because we all need to have accurate expectations of others. I have found that people rise to meet expectations. And if you expect a younger believer to be into the Word of God and to study and to be devoted to the Lord, then there's a greater chance that he will be. But if you think, well, you know, you don't have to get serious about the Lord till you're maybe in your mid-30s or your mid-40s, well, then we can't be surprised if that's exactly what the person does. So while we may not all classify ourselves as being young, though compared to the Lord, we're very, very young. We're all children to him. Though we might not classify ourselves as being young, we all have interactions with young people. And so it's important for us to know how we should be treating others. So often I feel that younger people have been ignored or have not been given the correct expectations. And because of that, they thought they were off the hook. So what does Paul say, though, here in verse 12? He says that that Timothy is to be an example to the believers. Now, here we learn that to be an example means that you are a leader. This means that bad examples are bad excuses. The logic of the verse is that even if all the other people around you don't know the Word of God, are not good in conduct, and are impure, or have no faith, that doesn't matter. Don't follow their example. In fact, I want you to be an example. And that's important to point out because so often people will use the examples of those around them as an excuse. Examples are no excuse. So instead, each believer has the responsibility to become an example for others to follow. And the idea of an example is a type. In fact, if you were to look it up in the Greek, that's the word for example. We are to be a type, a pattern for someone else to follow. The original idea of a type is, you ever watch little children learn how to write their letters? And they have those lined pieces of paper with the blue lines and then the dotted lines in the middle and then another solid blue line, and they have the cursive A's and B's, and the kid takes their pencil and traces those letters. That's the idea of a type. That's where the word comes from. There's a pattern and we follow it. So Timothy was here to be a pattern, first of all, in word. A pattern in word. And if you just jump down a few verses later, Paul tells him in verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Or the King James there says, wholly to them, that your profiting may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Now, as a side note, I was downstairs teaching Sunday school, but I understand that you were talking about different aspects of salvation. Yes. This Sunday? Okay, that's good. That means people were paying attention. Different aspects of salvation. This would be a different aspect of salvation than what we're normally used to. Continue in doctrine and teaching doctrine, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Young believers should be examples in doctrine. You think about some of the most knowledgeable men in the Word of God. I think of Solomon. He certainly was wise. And he started his career as a wise man as a very young boy. I also think of Saul of Tarsus. You know, we first read of him, in Acts chapter 7, when the leaders are stoning Stephen, and they all lay down their cloaks at the feet of a young man named Saul. So the Bible describes him, Paul, as he starts his ministry as a young man. The reference for that is Acts 7:58. He was a young man when he began, when the Lord appeared to him, and he went about preaching and teaching. There's hardly another person in the Bible who is more knowledgeable than the Apostle Paul. And he started these things as a young man. We don't know how quite young that was, but it was young, and people lived shorter than they do today. As we go throughout church history, we can find lots of examples of the same thing. The movement of the quote-unquote Plymouth Brethren was started in a meeting in 1825. There were a bunch of people who came together who saw that there were certain practices in the church at that time that were not to be found in the Word of God, and most of our assemblies today would probably trace their roots back to the Plymouth Brethren, with people like Darby and Anthony Norris Groves and people like that. They started a meeting in 1825. Their people came together and they started studying the Greek New Testament, challenging the current church doctrines and doctrines of eschatology, the last things of the day. So these were not like the color of the carpet. These were very deep doctrines. The oldest man in the 1825 meeting was Anthony Norris Groves, who was 30. The youngest was a man who was 18, and John Nelson Darby, for example, was 25. So as we go throughout church history, there have been a lot of very significant theologians who started at a very young age. You know, we had my friend Chris over earlier, and he was studying to become a nurse, and I was looking at some of the notes that he had, and I found that I could not pronounce a lot of the words that were in his notes, and in his textbook. And the same thing could be true of a lot of 16, 17, and 18-year-old individuals. But, so the reason I bring that up is that in our schools, We expect younger people to learn all sorts of stuff, to learn even different languages. But yet sometimes when it comes to the assembly, we think it's too much for them to know all 66 books of the Bible. Well, we wouldn't want to make them learn too much. Well, I know how much a 17-year-old mind can handle, and they can handle a lot more than the 66 books of the Bible, being able to memorize them in order without singing the song, even though I still do that. So, how about you? Could you say, and this is an important point no matter how old you are, could you say that you are an example of the believers in the Word of God, in your knowledge of the Word of God? Could you say that you're an example for others to follow? I'll also say this, the idea of being an example is that you are setting yourself up as someone to follow. So you can't be an example in the Word of God if you've never shared anything you know about the Bible with anyone else. A part of the idea of being an example for someone else is that you're talking to someone else about the Word of God. And so it just rubs off on someone else and they can see, oh, that person must have been studying Ruth or 1 Samuel or whatever it is. We should know where other people in the assembly are at in their daily Bible reading. I know where Steve is at in his Bible reading, and that he's been studying through Samuel and Kings and with Jezebel, and because we talk about the Bible and where we're at in our daily Bible reading comes out. So this presupposes that we should be talking about the Word of God so we can influence others. Once again, if you do not consider yourself a young person, do you expect young people to talk to you about the Word of God? Or do you expect them to not know anything? Because young people are very, very perceptive, and they can tell what you expect of them. And if you expect nothing, then that's what they're going to give you. But if you expect more, then that's what they'll give you. I know this, and this is a topic that I'm concerned about because I've been blessed by it in my life. Growing up at Dearborn Chapel, I had a lot of good expectations, and people wanted me to know the Word of God. And I remember people expecting me and wanting me to get up in the breaking of bread. Well, that meant the world to me, to know that somebody else was encouraging me and pushing me on to do that. If nobody had ever expected that of me, well, then I wouldn't have done it. So I have been personally very blessed by high expectations. It has encouraged me to go on for God. Well, next we read that not only should Timothy not let believers despise his youth, but also, I'm sorry, to be an example in word, but also to be an example in conversation, is how the King James has it. And the idea of conversation is the way that you walk. The emphasis is not on words, but on works. That's why the New King James here says conduct, as the idea of the manner of life, the things that you do. And of course, we could go throughout the Word of God and name example after example of young people who have done great things for God. We could think of David, only a boy named David, only a little sling, only a boy named David, but he could pray and sing. Somebody too young to be in the army, but yet he is in the Hall of Fame of Faith for the great things that he's done. I also have here as an example the apostles. We watch part of the Jesus film every Sunday in Sunday school. And in this movie for the kids, the apostles, they all have gray hair, if they have any hair left on their head at all, and they're all old men. Turn with me to Matthew 17, verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 24. When they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" He said, "Yes." And when they had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Peter said to him, "From strangers." Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. Nevertheless, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook, and take the fish that comes up first. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you." Now, maybe as I read this, you thought to yourself, what in the world does this have anything to do with what you're talking about? Well, the temple tax, we know from history, was a tax that all Jews had to pay if you were 20 years old or older. It was compulsory for every Jew 20 years or older, to pay this tax. Now, the Lord, he has how many close disciples? 12, right? Basic Bible knowledge. He has 12 disciples. Including himself, that makes 13. He pays the tax here for two individuals. 13 minus 2 is 11. Now, this is not a watertight case, but it does seem to suggest that all of the disciples were under the age of 20. Not all of them. Peter was the oldest, he was above 20, and the others were younger. And I remember when I first found this out, I was surprised. When I thought of Peter and John preaching at Pentecost, I did not have in my mind somebody who's younger than my sister, somebody who's 20 or 21. But it seems like that's what was happening. people doing all the miracles in the book of Acts, that these were young people. And the reason why younger people often do such great things for God in the scriptures is because they have less to get in their way. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, "I will glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong." For those who will recognize that they're weak and trust the Lord will do great things. Younger people have less experience to cling on to, less of themselves to trust in. And it's over and over again we read in the Bible that it's easier for someone who is younger to trust. And as we go throughout church history, we find a lot of young people doing great things for God. The famous preacher George Whitefield, who preached in the open air to thousands of people, began his open-air ministry when he was 23. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, began pastoring a church when he was 19. A lot of young men did great things for God. So the excuse that I can't, that I'll grow into doing things for God over with time is a poor excuse. Next, we read that believers are to be an example in love, back in 1 Timothy chapter 4, that Timothy was to be an example of the believers in love. In fact, go with me to Philippians chapter 2. Historically, Paul writes Philippians about 3 or 4 years earlier than 1 Timothy. But in Philippians 2, verse 20, we read, let's start in verse 19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. For you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." So here, Paul says nobody's like Timothy, because everybody else cares about their own things. But Timothy cares for the things of others. Here he's younger than the young man that he describes in 1 Timothy. Maybe a conservative guess would be that he's about in his mid-20s. How contrary to our culture, which says that when you're young, that's the time to feather your own nest and take care of yourself and make sure that you provide for yourself a good future and a good foundation. No, when you're young, that's the perfect time to be self-sacrificial. The oldest person in my list of historical examples is Jim Elliot, who gave his life as a missionary to the Auca. Is that how you say it? Auca? Well, Aqua. Yes, I have a hard time saying that. Aqua. Indians. And he was 28 when he went over and died a martyr's death. George Mueller, who lived a long life for the Lord and became a missionary and lived by faith, he became an elder in an assembly when he was 23. And began building orphanages when he was 30. We have a lot of examples through church history and also in the scriptures of young people being an example of love. We can go on here quickly through these last few ones. In spirit, now some of the newer Bibles don't include this. Don't include the word spirit, but I think it's in there. And the idea of being an example in spirit means exemplary in your attitude. Sometimes the Bible uses the word spirit as your attitude. Let me see here. Yeah, the majority of manuscripts do include the word spirit, be an example in spirit. Are you exemplary? No matter how old you are you exemplary in your attitude? Can other believers look at you and say, you know what? So-and-so has an excellent attitude. Or when you have a bad day, does everybody else know about it? Are you an example in attitude? We also read exemplary in faith. When the famous missionary J. Hudson Taylor went to China to start the China Inland Mission, living by faith without the promise of another nickel. He went over there all by himself when he was 21. A good example from church history of a young person being an example in faith. And lastly, to top it all off, we have that young people, that Timothy should be an example in purity. You remember Daniel, as a young man, he purposed in his heart to not defile himself by eating the king's meat. So these are areas in which every believer, if young people should do it, that means everyone should do it. Everyone should be an example in these areas. Can you say that you are an example in word, in doctrine? Can you say that you are an example to others in your conduct and that the assembly would be going well if everyone acted like you acted? Now, I know that's kind of a prideful thing to actually raise your hand and say, oh, I could say that, but take a check on your heart and see if that's true of you. Or how about being an example in love, or being an example in your attitude, or in your trust in the Lord, or in your purity? The Bible says we should all be examples to others in these areas. Turn with me to one last passage in closing, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll start reading in verse 20. These should be familiar verses to us, describing the way the New Testament assembly operates. It's supposed to operate like a body. And we read in verse 20, "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. We could keep going, but the idea is that the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. The way that God has designed his church to work is that no one person can look to another individual in the assembly and say, I don't need you. Now, of course, that would be just a mean thing to say. But in attitude, and I don't think anybody here would ever actually come up to someone else and say, I don't need you. That would be a very cruel thing to say. But you can think that in your mind. Well, so-and-so is really not all that important. If they don't come, they don't come. Not a big deal. That's not the way we're supposed to operate. Everyone has a very significant place to play. And the context of 1 Corinthians 12 is in the context of spiritual gifts, but I think we can correctly apply it to the subject that we've been talking about, and that's age. That every believer is needed in the church of God. And if you don't think that someone else is needed, they'll be able to pick up on that. So, do you have the right attitude? Do I have the right attitude? When we think of believers, younger believers who are maybe 13 or 14, do we think of them as they are very important to the well-being of this assembly? Or do we think, well, they couldn't really do anything even if they tried to? If we have an attitude that they're not important, they'll pick up on that. And if they pick up on that, well, there's nothing else. If we don't think that they're important, well, then we can't be surprised if they don't stay. Does that make sense? If we don't think that somebody's important, they'll pick up on it and they won't want to stay. Now, that doesn't mean that whatever a young person wants to do, that they have free rein and that, well, they can just take over the assembly if that's what they wanted to do. No, the Bible also has a lot to say about in treating older men as fathers and respecting others and knowing our place. That's certainly true. But do we value others? And can other people see that we truly value them to those who are around us? What are our expectations for others? What are our expectations for ourselves? Have you purposed it in your heart to be an example for other believers to follow? Let no man despise thy youth or thy age or wherever you're at in life. Don't let anyone look down on you, but instead be an example for others to follow. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you very much for this time that we've had to consider your word. We thank you for how you have designed your church to work, and that there is no such thing as clergy-laity distinction in which some people can be busy about your business while others can take a break, but you've enlisted us all to be soldiers, to be effective parts of the body. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to work while it is yet day. Help us to be examples for others to follow and to remember that other people are watching us no matter what stage of life we are in. Help us to be good examples and not bad examples for others to follow. Lord, we love you and we're thankful for the salvation that we enjoy. We're thankful that we are redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, from the vain tradition of our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We are redeemed, and now we belong body and soul to the one who died for us. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us in giving all of our days to you. We love you. We want you to use us for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And our Father in heaven, we also ask that you would bless the food downstairs and give us a good time of fellowship. Amen.